Proverbs 29, verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. We were sharing last time the difference of when Lucifer, and in Isaiah chapter 14, it talks about the five, I will do this, I will do that. His pride, based on the scripture, brought him low. We shared how he sought God's place. He sought God's preeminence. He sought God's power. He sought God's praises. And he sought God's possessions. But we also shared how Jesus, from Philippians chapter 2, had five I wills to combat what Lucifer's I wills were. And we saw how through his humility, like this verse says, his spirit received honor. And his I wills were based on he left his place of honor in the bosom of the Father. He left his authority of preeminence. He laid aside his powers, the prerogative to use his divine attributes. He left the praises that he shared with his Father in heaven before the angels. And he left all his possessions that he owned with his Father. So you had Lucifer attempted through pride, tried to ascend to heaven. We also have Jesus, through his humility, descend into the earth. Now, I don't know if humans can really grasp that Jesus, the Son of God, who never left his place with his Father, humbled himself. Now, this is the bedrock of all Christianity, God humbling himself. The Most High becoming the most humble. Sovereignty becoming a servant. Deity becoming humanity. The Lord of all becoming the lowest of all. I wrote down a few things to give us a better picture of what Jesus laid down and left from the heights of heaven when he came to earth. To spend 9 months, here is God coming to earth. Firstly, spending 9 months in a woman that he created. Clothe himself in a human body that his Father specifically prepared for him to be able to, as God, live in this body and as man, live in this one body. And this veiled his glory. to be born in a stable. Now he, the glories of heaven now. Left heaven and was born in a stable, placed in a feeding trough as a child, a vulnerable child, a child that was totally dependent on the care of earthly parents. This is the God of the universe. With his earthly parents, he was totally dependent upon them. As a child, he totally submitted to them. Worked as a lowly carpenter. Washed the feet of those who he created. Owned no home. Rode a donkey instead of a horse. In that day, horses would have been the choice transportation of a king, or of someone of royalty. This is the mouthful. The God of the universe submitted to constant criticism of the people he created. Submitted to the abuse, the constant attempts to kill him, belittle him, disrespect him, mistreat him, disrespected by his family. In Mark chapter 3, his closest relations, his family, thought he was insane. Thought he was losing his mind. Tortured. Beaten. Betrayed. Abandoned. He also humbled himself unto humiliation with public beatings before he was put on the cross, stripped of his clothes, sacrificed on a cross, humbled himself unto death. Buried in a borrowed tomb that was not his. Why did Jesus come and humble himself as the Son of God? Number one, to bring his Father pleasure. To please his Father. Number two, to fulfill his Father's purpose. Number three, to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. Number four, to experience human life personally. Number five, to provide an example for us. Here you have the Father ordained from the foundation of the world the exact time that Jesus was coming, his Son. The exact place of his birth. And this was to please the Father. Now, I've said this before, and I'm going to reiterate it again. Go to Matthew 11, please. Matthew chapter 11. The beginning of the chapter, Jesus is complimenting and commending John the Baptist's ministry because he had just been put in prison. Verse 11, Matthew 11, verse 11. Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, this is what I want you to see. And from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And to me, that's one of the misinterpreted verses in the Bible. Let me read it out of another translation, out of the NIV. From the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven has been subject to violence. And violent people have been raiding it. Now, most people, they read this and say that the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven has been suffering violent, and the people who want to come into the kingdom have to be forceful, have to be aggressive to get in. But this verse is saying that the king, at the start of John the Baptist's ministry, soon as John came onto the scene, spiritual warfare began, seriously, to the point where the religious leaders, the religious people, began to attack John the Baptist and his ministry and his message. They tried to take his message out of his mouth. The multitudes were coming out to see him. The Pharisees were losing people. His popularity was growing. And so, ever since John began to preach, violence began to attack his ministry and his message. And violent people began to be seen as violent. They weren't violent before. They hid it. But what I want you to see is that John the Baptist's main message was humility in order that you can repent. Humility in order that you will repent. In the coming months, listen very closely. In the coming months, God is going to begin to release people throughout the earth with the message of humility. People that no one really will know or recognize. They've been in hiding for years until an appointed time. They will begin to confront the pride and arrogance and abuse that's within the body of Christ. They're going to call out, confront, and bring a message of humility to the point that the religious people who are leading much of the body of Christ are going to begin to attack them, attack their message, and call them false. Their message is going to be totally different, with a totally different emphasis than what you see right now. And you mark my word. These religious people, the violence is going to come out of them, the rage, because they're going to begin to lose people and money. My desire is for you to realize that this is going to happen. It's very important that you see the transitioning that's happening in the body in this year. Many people are going to resist this message of humility and going to call it a false message. It's going to rub so many people the wrong way. True humility, true godly humility, is surrender and devotion to the sovereign Trinity. It is submission and dependence upon the scriptures. It is suppression and denial of self. It is service and deference to saints and to sinners. True humility is subduing and departing from sin. It is separation and desistance from the society, and separation from society is the way they're thinking. True humility is standing against and dominion over Satan. First Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says we need to put on humility. We need to clothe ourselves with humility. Let me tell you what most believers are clothed with. Are you familiar with, on most clothes, you have a tag on the back? What does that tag have on the back? But it also has the brand name. Most people have, look at it this way, most Christians have their name on the clothes that they're wearing, spiritually speaking. They have their brand. They're about their brand. They're promoting their brand. And for someone to come and offer this clothing of humility, clothe yourself with humility, they will have to change clothes. Most Christians are not going to change their clothes because they love their brand. They're constantly promoting their brand. God is attempting to have them put on these new clothes with his name on it. It takes humility to sit there and take off your clothes, your brand, your name. It takes courage to do that, to put on the clothes that he's offering, the clothes of humility. That's confrontation that's going to happen in the body of Christ. And a majority of the Christians are not going to want to change their brand. Matter of fact, they're going to, in the midst of this, they're going to put their brand name, their name on the front. They're going to be more stern to keep their ways. It is impossible to walk in agape love without humility. It's impossible. Agape love is a heavenly act that flows from a heart of humility. If you don't hear anything else tonight, hear that. Agape love is a heavenly act that flows from a humble heart. Love is a motive. Love is an act, and love is a motive. That's what 1 Corinthians is dealing with. Paul is dealing with, you can do all these actions. You can do all these perfect acts. You can do this, you can do that. But if you don't do it from the motive of love, love is a motive that's expressed in an act. If you don't do it through humility, people will pick up on it. People will recognize it, especially the young people. Now, this is a long definition, but just get the CD. Love is humble service that has the motive of seeking to glorify God by sacrificial giving and benefiting others through self-denial. I can do an act of love, but if my motive is to get something out of you, that's not agape love. That's deception. Deception, right? False humility. Humility is free from hypocrisy. It's free from pretense, deceit, artificiality, phoniness, insincerity, and ungratefulness. Love is humbling yourself to lay down your life for someone else. To see someone else's needs and desires above your own. That's humility. Love is humility. Humility is love. It's interesting. You can replace charity or love in 1 Corinthians 13, put humility there, and it's just so interesting. Do that one night or one day. There is no self-seeking in humble love. There is no selfishness. No self-glorying in love that's rooted in humility. most people, and you have to evaluate, whenever you seek to do an act of love to help someone else, always evaluate your motives. Always evaluate your motives. If you can't correct your motive in the midst of doing it, don't do it. Now, unless they need something that's dire, but you won't get any reward. You won't get edified. John 3:16, everybody knows that for the most part. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his son through humility came to save the world. Did you see what I did? The Father, in love, gave, the Son humbled himself to give himself. Every day, begin to practice at the start of your day. I'm seeking and pursuing humility. I'm seeking to love through humility. I'm seeking to do things in the right motive. Let's go to Romans 12, please. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed on how the world does things. It's talking about you. Don't be conformed to their thoughts, their ways. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, your thoughts, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, listen closely, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, most Bibles will have the words of himself in italicized. Are y'all familiar with it? Things that are italicized means that they were put in by the ones who were translating. It wasn't in the original translation. They put it in order to help you understand the verse. In this particular passage, in my estimation, I believe it takes a little bit away from what the verse is endeavoring to say. So I'm going to read it without what's put in there. I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now, I'm going to read a few translations, and you maybe get what's being said. Not to be more wise than it behooves you to be wise, but to think wise unto sobriety. This is the Door Realm Bible. D-O-U-A-Y. And with a hyphen, R-H-E-I-M-S. Doyle Rams. This is the Darby, D-A-R-B-Y, Bible translation. Not to have, now listen closely, not to have high thoughts above what he should think. Now this is without the himself in there. To me, it changes what is being said. But to think so as to be wise, as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. This is the Young's literal translation. Not to think above what it behooveth to think, or what they ought to think, but to think so as to think wisely. The Bible in Basic English, not to have an over high opinion, and this one has of himself, but to have wise thoughts. Now, this is what I want you to grasp. In this passage, is not necessarily saying, don't you think more of yourself than you ought. What it's saying is, don't have thoughts all across the board about everything that's beyond what you're supposed to be thinking. 2 Corinthians calls them casting down high thoughts that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So the issue is, if you begin to train yourself to only think what the Bible shares about everything, then it will begin to put in perspective your whole thinking on everything. That will automatically bring humility. Because the issue of spiritual warfare, go to 2 Corinthians, it'll be better. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Now, what's our weapon? The scriptures. The scriptures, the word of God. They're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, or strong way of thinking. Thinking patterns that have been strong in your mind for years. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. All false thinking, all false religions, all thoughts that we're not supposed to be thinking are thoughts that will cast God in a bad light. The knowledge of God. The enemy uses thoughts to get you to look at God in a false way. This is spiritual warfare, and it's so subtle. He'll use an attack, he'll use an accident, he'll use a person to get you frustrated to the point of you in some way viewing God as, why are you allowing this happen to me? Why are you doing this to me? Why don't you do something with them? Why did you allow that to happen? And you begin to question God's character. And it's so subtle. You can look all around you with people who have false thoughts about God's character. And so his strategy is constantly bringing people your way, bringing situations your way, bringing things on TV, radio, you name it, to somehow be so subtle to get you to begin to doubt God. In some form of his character. And the scriptures are encouraging us not to think beyond what we're supposed to be thinking about God. The issue is the knowledge of God. He's trying to get you to see God in the wrong light. Can you see this? It goes beyond just you thinking about you staying humble. The key to you staying humble is your view of God. If you have a big God, if you have a God whose goodness, if you have a God who's all wise, that will limit how much you question him when things begin to happen in your life. And you begin to see that if you have these weird and not in perspective views of what the scriptures have about God, he says, cast it down with scriptures that combat it. Every thought. Because every thought from the enemy is for you to cast God's character in a wrong light. And that's how he captivates the whole world. We could say, generally speaking, the unsaved have some weird concepts about God. Sad to say, most Christians don't know the character of God. Because I'm going to tell you, once you begin to question and doubt and see God's character in a wrong light, it will cause you not to seek him anymore. Because you think he's a certain way. It'll cause you not to do things for his glory. When in Matthew 25, it talks about the talents. One man had these amount of talents, he doubled it. This other guy had this amount of talents, he doubled it. But the one man went and buried his. You remember the story? You remember what he said? Why he buried it? I know you a hard man. He had a wrong view of who his master was. And it caused him to alter his life in a wrong way. I can't tell you over the decades I've been serving the Lord how many times I've seen Christians get a wrong perspective and perception of God's character. And it causes them to be offended at God. Not humans. God. I've seen people lose spouses and stop serving God. They're so bitter at them. Their perspective of God, their perception of God, their view of God's character changed. And that was an attack of the enemy. And so you have a group of young people today that want nothing to do with this God that I see my parents, my grandparents. Because they're getting all these false views of who God is. From the parents who've been serving the Lord for years. And so my encouragement from reading this is for you to see that humility starts with your perception, your revelation of who God is, what he's like, and what he's doing in the world today. And you have to constantly bring any thought in captivity that goes beyond, that goes too high than what the scripture says God is. And this is what you have to teach children. This is what you have to present to friends. When they say weird things or view God, you help them cast down that imagination. That's a thought that's beyond what the scriptures say about God. It's too high. Pride feeds on high thoughts. Thoughts that go beyond who God revealed himself to be. And that's why you have the atheist, full of pride, philosophizing, giving all these grander thoughts about who the force is, or God is, or it. If you read that verse in Romans 12, without of himself, it goes beyond you not thinking more highly of yourself. That's why I'm sharing it. The key to humility is you not thinking high about who God has revealed himself to be, about this situation that the scriptures pertain to. You going beyond. You having these high thoughts. In Matthew 11, if you continue on in that chapter, you have Jesus thanking his Father that you have revealed yourself to your people. And he basically says that you choose to give it to the humble and you hide it from the prideful. That's deep. And the ones who are prideful, that's not just sinners, folks. We're talking about real people who are born again, who are actually born again. He wants to give more of himself in revelation to them. But because of their pride, they're limited in their intimacy with him. And so, you know, my desire is for people to see how important this message of humility is. Because you'll go very short distance in intimacy with the Father and the Son. If you don't check yourself with dependence upon him, not self-centered. I think one of the biggest things I learned, and I'm so glad I learned this early in my Christianity, is that God doesn't have favorites, but he does have intimates. And catch what I'm saying. He doesn't have favorites. He doesn't play favorites. But he have those who are more intimate with him because they choose to be.
That's right.
He didn't choose it.
That's right.
It was their choice.
That's right.
Let me give you an example. You look at the Gospels, you have Jesus has the multitudes who are following. Then out of that multitude, let's say 120. Out of that 120, 70 he chose. Out of the 70, he chose 12. Out of the 12, and these people, they're determining how close they get to Jesus. That's what I want you to see. They chose. I used to think God had favorites because this person had more knowledge of the scriptures, more anointed. Each one of us, we choose how intimate we are with the Lord. Brother, that set me free. Out of the 12, he had 3. That pursued him more than the others. That's why he chose them. Out of the 3, Peter had this little, almost, I guess, envy, I don't know, about John. John was the youngest one by far out of all the 12. So you can't say young people can't determine how close they get to the Lord. They determine it. Some scholars believe he was 18, 19. The rest of them were in their 30s. That's why he lived the longest. That's also why he was used pretty much after Paul the most in writings. And I'm talking about revelation knowledge. In the book of Revelation, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is the gospel that reveals the heart of the Father. And so we determine how close and intimate we are with the Father and the Son through the Spirit.